By way of introduction, while you're being seated, I think back to last summer when I was out. I was living out in the area, living out in Shelby, working with my church, and Josh Talley and I decided one day that we were just going to go out hiking, and we wanted to go up to Crowder's Mountain. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but I think the peak is like the highest point in Gaston County. I don't remember the exact height. I should have looked that up. But nevertheless, we wanted to go up there, and we wanted to go hiking one day. Now, when you're going up hiking, when you're going up the mountain, you know you have a goal in mind. Your goal is to get to the top, and you want to go out and you want to see that view. You want to get to that peak of the mountain, you want to look out and you want to see the surrounding area, and you want to see on a clear day, hopefully, for miles and miles, and just see the beautiful area. And you know, quite often, when you're going up the mountain, it's difficult. Quite often, even I've found, especially with me and my physical shape, it's sometimes difficult to keep going. It's sometimes difficult when you're just looking up a hill and you're like, how am I going to get up there? And you're staying at the bottom, you're working your way up, but eventually you get there. You keep pushing on, you keep going forward. Why? Because you believe that the reward at the end is worth it. Today I'd like to preach a message entitled Mountaintop Faith and Valley Fears. You know, life is somewhat like a hiking trip. There's times where you're hiking and you're going up that mountain and it's difficult. But then there's other times when God shows you his presence on the mountaintop. God shows you his power on the mountaintop. God, you go through situations and you look at your life and you look at the circumstances going on. You look at it and you say, there's no other way that this could happen but by the grace of God. And you go through those moments in your life, but there's also times leading up to that where you're going to have to go through some valleys. And so, like I said, I'd like to preach a message entitled Mountaintop Faith and Valley Fears. We must not question in the valley what God reveals on the mountaintop. Amen. Today, I'd like to see the contrast of mountaintop faith and valley fears, and then the connection between mountaintop faith and valley fears. If you're with me in your Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll get there in just a second. We'll begin reading verse number 36. But just to summarize the story for context, Elijah here has just challenged the prophets of Baal. He just challenges them to a contest of the gods, if you will. Now, we know there's only one true God, but to the prophets of Baal, there was obviously some doubt in their mind as they believed that Baal was their god to worship. And so there's this challenge on the mountain. There's this competition that's going to go down, and the prophets of Baal are going to come out and they're going to cry and scream to their God and cut themselves and wail and beg for their Baal God to send fire down on their sacrifice. And we know from the story that they continue to do this. They continue to do this for who knows how long. And then Elijah begins to mock them and just poke at them a little bit and like, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's out for a walk. And they finally give up. So then the stage turns to Elijah. It's his turn. And we get to his prayer in verse number 36 after he's poured all the water on the altar. And in verse number 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." You know, you're going to go through times in your life of experiences on the mountaintop where you're going to see God work. You're going to see God do amazing things. We hear from the testimonies every Monday and Thursday, we hear God do great things, how he provides miraculously for school bills, how he provides for families, missionary families overseas. Just the other night at church, we took up an offering for people in Ukraine, and God blessed amazingly in that. And you know, God reveals some truths about himself on the mountaintop. And these truths are important for us to remember when we go through the valley. So let's look at a couple truths that God reveals about himself on the mountaintop. Number one, he reveals that he is the one true God. He reveals that he alone is God. This is a challenge here between Baal and God. Baal, we know, just an idol, but God, he's the God of Israel. He's the one who led them out of Egypt. He's the one who protected them all this time, and they've forsaken him. And Elijah here, he's trying to bring them back. He's trying to bring Israel back into remembrance about the God that brought them out, who loves them and cares for them. And God here is going to show his power and show that he's the one true God as Baal fails to answer and God sends fire from heaven. But secondly, God's going to show that his hand of power rests on Elijah. And you know, that same power is found in the Holy Spirit that abides in us today if we're saved. And God, the one true God, the almighty powerful God, his Spirit rests on you if you are saved. We can go forth knowing that God's strength and God's power is on our lives. Why? Because he tells us this in his word. We're going to see in this passage how God's going to send the fire down from heaven and just consume the altar, consume the sacrifice, consume everything about. And there's no way that any one of us could pray and ask for fire to come down from heaven and just have it work in that same way. God here is showing a very specific manifestation about himself. And he's showing, look, I am the one true God, and my hand of power rests on Elijah. And this is going to be important as the story moves on. He's showing this not only to the children of Israel, but he's showing it also to Elijah. Elijah's out there, he's serving God, and God is showing him, my power is on your life. So there's going to be times when God reveals truths about himself to you on the mountaintop. It's easy to trust God with mountaintop faith. It really is. It's easy to trust God when everything's going great. It's easy to trust God when your school bill's being paid and everything's just going wonderful in your life, when there's no trials going on at all. But take heed to remember what God says, because you can't stay on the mountaintop and remain stagnant. You have to keep moving. There's more mountains to climb, and with that comes more valleys to go through. Remember what God has done. Remember, I'd like to see the contrast between mountaintop faith and valley fear, so now we'll contrast mountaintop faith with valley fears. Jezebel, the wicked queen who instituted this Baal worship in Israel at the time, she's going to get word in the next chapter from Ahab about what happened. Elijah, after this victory on the mountain, is going to kill all the prophets of Baal who were there as punishment for their idolatry. And Jezebel is going to get word of this in 1 Kings chapter number 19, and let's pick up reading in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, God's going to reveal some truths to himself about you on the mountaintop, and they're going to help you, if you let them, when you face fears in the valley. Let's see several fears that Elijah faces here in this valley. Number one, he faces the fear of his own weaknesses. In verse number 4, he says, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, I don't know for certain what fathers Elijah was thinking of when he made that statement. Perhaps he was thinking of Abraham, whose great faith led him from a land, a place of certainty, a place where he knew, to a land in which God would show him. God didn't tell him where he was going, but he took it there. Perhaps he was thinking of Abraham. Maybe he was thinking of Moses. Moses, who, after getting confirmation of his calling and God's power on his life, would go to Pharaoh, stand before him, and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt under the strength of the Lord. Maybe he was thinking of Joshua. Joshua, the man who went and conquered all the lands of Canaan. We don't know who he was thinking of, but what we do know is this. He was comparing himself to great men of the past. We cannot be comparing ourselves to great men and women of the past and expect our lives to be exactly like them. They served in a different time. They served in a different purpose, and you are not called to be them. I am not called to be R.A. Torrey. I'm not. I'm called to be Ken Lengel II. I am called by God to do the work that he has for me in 2022, and you are as well. And going forward, God is calling you to be you, not someone else. But Elijah here, he's looking at his life and he's saying, I'm not like my hero. I'm not like these fathers who went before me, who were so much better, and they were so had so much more faith, and they were so much stronger in their word, and maybe in their message, and their preaching, and their faith in God's ability to trust them. Because now he's here, he's under the juniper tree, and he's complaining, and he's saying, God, just take my life from me. And so sometimes in the valley, you'll face a fear of weaknesses. But secondly, in the valley, you may face a fear of persecution. Now in America, we are very blessed. We have been very blessed for a long time to have religious freedom in this country. I know it's not like that around the world. And I know the government is trying to take that away and encroach on it. But even with that said, we still have much more religious freedom than the rest of the world does. But there will come a day when there will be persecution of Christians. There will come a day where we will have to face that again. And we, even today, the world is trying to dictate our message through threats to us. They say, we're going to take away your tax exemption from your churches. We say, we're going to do this. We say, we're going to attack you in this way or in that way. And we want you to change your message to be more palatable to the world. Listen, this book does not change. We have a solid message to preach. And if we change because of the fear of persecution or the fear of our own weaknesses, we're compromising the truth of God's holy word. And Elijah here, he's run away from what God had called him to do. He's run away from staying near the palace. And instead, he's out in the wilderness saying, God, just take my life from me. The fear of persecution drew him out to this point and led him to a point where he wasn't doing what God had led him to do. And he let the fear of his own weaknesses and the fear of persecution in the valley hinder him from doing what he needed to do. So first, we see the contrast between mountaintop faith and valley fears. Secondly, I'd like us to see the connection. Now, to this point in the message, you might be looking at me and you might be saying, okay, I understand. We're going to be going through times where it's difficult. I know that. We just went through midterms. I heard Old Testament historical books has a midterm tomorrow. Is that right?
Amen.
All right, yeah. So most of you freshmen are probably dreading that right now. You know what it's like to go through difficult times. You also know what it's like to see God work. You also know what it's like to see God do amazing things for you. You know what it's like. You've seen it happen. So why am I telling you all this? What's my point? You must not question in the valley what God reveals on the mountaintop. When God says, my power is on your life, when God says, I am the one true God, I am the one who enables you, I am the one who pushes you forward, I am the one who gives you strength. When you get into difficult circumstances, when you face the persecution of this world, when you face your own weaknesses, look to God. Why? Because that is what God showed you on the mountaintop. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, that's not going to make sense. Yes, it doesn't make sense that you should just trust God even when everything looks crazy around you. But that is exactly what God expects us to do. Because God is greater than any fear. God is greater than any army. God is greater than any man or woman who tries to stop you in the ministry. And God will continue to go with you. And he wants you to have mountaintop faith in situations of valley fears. And you know what that will do? To those who are lost, to those who are unsaved and no clue of what the gospel is, they're going to see something different in you. They're going to look at your life and say, how does she go through all that? How does he deal with all that and not be angry or not be upset? How do they still love God in the circumstances of that? How do they not question him? Because they have mountaintop faith in situations of valley fears. And so let's see the connection. I'd like us to see just briefly God's response to Elijah. Look down with me in verse number 5 of chapter 19. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and nights unto the Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, at this point, he's run away. He's been led by the Lord to this mountain. And God's going to ask him the question, We don't have time to go into the rest of this passage, but God's going to again show him his strength. But look at what he does leading up to this. Elijah's there. He runs to this tree. He goes and he sits under it. And he goes to sleep. He was tired. Many of us, when we're facing something difficult, sometimes it's good to get a nap. But then the Lord wakes him up and says, look, you need to eat. He feeds him a meal. And he says, all right, now go back to bed. Puts him back to bed. Gets him up a little bit later. Feeds him another meal and says, all right, I need you to go to this place. And he leads him to the Mount of Horeb. He feeds Elijah and lets him rest when he was struggling. That's the picture of the shepherd. That's the picture of God who loves us. Many people will say and look at the Old Testament God and say, there's no love in the Old Testament God. He's just all, oh, kill all the men, women, and children and do all this. And no, there's total love in the Old Testament God. Here, he knows Elijah's struggling. He knows he's dealing with this. And he feeds him and he lets him sleep. And then in verse number 9, he asks the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? That's not a question of rebuke. It's a question of reflection. Elijah, look what brought you here to this point. Look why you're here. Consider all these things. Consider everything that's happened. Why are you here? And Elijah considers it. We don't have time to go into the rest of the passage, but God's going to show him different things about himself. Elijah's going to say several times, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophet with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look at verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go. He gets Elijah to this point. He gets Elijah here. He considers what's going on. He's now rested. He's had some food. He's thought about everything that's going on in his life. He's thought about being in the valley. He's remembered possibly what happened on the mountaintop. And God here says, all right, Elijah, I know you've stumbled in the valley. I've seen you fall. Here's some food. Here's some nourishment. Get some rest. What are you doing here? Where'd you go wrong? Where do we get you back? How do we get you back on track? And then he says, go. Why? Because God still had a purpose for Elijah. God's purpose for Elijah was not complete after Mount Carmel. That was not the end of Elijah's ministry. He still had to go train up Elisha. Hey, if Elijah had quit here, if God had just taken Elijah's life away, who knows if we would have heard of Elisha? Who knows if Elisha would have been trained to be a prophet and to do all those things for God that he did? But he needed a mentor, and Elijah was his mentor. God still had a task. Even when you stumble in the valley, it's not the end. Even when you do fail to have mountaintop faith in situations of valley fear, God is not through with you. He is not done. He wants you to just get back up on your feet. He wants to help you. He's going to take you by the hand and say, listen, child, I'm going to help you. Come with me. Let's go this way. Let's get back. Let's get you back where you need to go. This is the loving God we serve. This is the amazing God, the gracious God that we serve. He's willing to do this for you and for me, just like he did Elijah. He's going to be with us in weakness, in persecution. He's going to show his strength on our lives. But even when we don't see it, we must not question in the valley what God reveals on the mountaintop. The God of the mountaintop is the same God who walks right with you through the valley. He's going to pick you up when you fall. He's going to hold your hand, and he's going to guide you through. He still has a great work for you. Some of you might be thinking, we're getting towards the end of the semester. I'm going to quit this whole Bible school thing. I'm going to quit this whole ministry thing. Why should I serve God with the rest of my life? It's not worth it. Yes, it is. If God's called you to it, yes, it may be difficult. Yes, it may be trying. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God is right there with you through it. He'll be with you on the mountaintop, and he'll be with you in the valley. Mountaintop faith in valley fears.
Hebrews 11. So my goal this morning is to share something that God has taught me from his word, and it's help me in my decision making. Here in the past few weeks, we've heard messages on knowing the Lord's will. Pastor Morrison just preached on Friday entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Dr. Beal and Preacher Boys just taught a lecture, and his was entitled, Now What Do I Do? In his introduction, he said, many seniors come to their end of their school time, and they don't know what they're going to do. They don't know what God wants for them. They're seeking God's will, and they don't know what the Lord has for them. And then they make hasty decisions and just join a ministry, and they don't know if God's actually in that or that's what God had for them. And it's a big problem. I was listening to a message on Maranatha's and Shelby's website when my pawpaw, Pastor Camp, was still the pastor there. And in one of his messages, he says, one of the most common questions that he has asked in all his years of ministry is, how do I know the Lord's will? How do I know that? And how do you make a decision in a way that God is in it? When should I exercise wisdom, and when should I practice faith in this decision making? And so that's the title of my message this morning, The Balance Between Faith and Wisdom in Making Decisions. The balance between faith and wisdom in making decisions. Through my whole life, I've been somewhat confused on what's the balance between those things. I think, you know, you have one pastor that says, bless God, we're going to go through this, you know, COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic, and we're not going to close our doors. Well, we're going to have faith. We're going to keep our doors open. Doesn't matter what the government says, we're going to keep our doors open. Then you have the other pastor that says, you know, I think it wise that we go virtually. We have elderly people from my congregation. We're in a part of the country that is very hostile, and he thinks it's wise to close. How can you have two godly men that one is so far this way and one is so far this way? And I'm confused how the balance is in between those things. You know, how do I know God wants me to have this procedure done for my disease, or do I have, you know, or do I deal with it naturally? Do I take this job, or do I not? Do I buy this new vehicle, or do I keep dumping money into my other car that's not working? So, you're welcome, Kyle. We don't have a Urim and a Thummim, as in the Old Testament. And they're going, maybe that's a Old Testament historical books question that y'all are going to have later. But we don't have a stones that say yes, do this, no, don't do it. How do you decide or see, know when to practice faith and wisdom? So that's the main goal I want this morning, is God wants us to use faith and wisdom in making decisions. Faith and wisdom in making decisions. This morning I want to see three key areas in determining the balance of faith and wisdom. You're in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:1 is where most of us get our definition of faith. And I want to see three key words in Hebrews 11:1. The first word is faith, the word faith. Faith in this context means assurance, persuasion, or belief. It is your conviction of truth in anything. So I believe, I am persuaded that there is a war going on in Ukraine. That is something that I believe to be true. That is me practicing faith. I have not seen that, and that is something that I believe is true. I am persuaded that that is faith. So that is the first word. The second word is substance. First, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance in this verse means a confidence. So I hope for something. It says the substance of things hoped for. I hope for something, and then I have the confidence that that hope will come to pass. So I am hoping that I'm going to graduate this semester. So I haven't failed anything yet, so praise the Lord. But I have a hope, and then I have a confidence in that that is going to come to pass. That is the substance. So we have faith, substance, and then the third word is evidence. The evidence of things not seen. The word evidence has the idea of that which is proved, proof. In many cases, this word has the idea of proof for conviction. In legal cases, you know, we have enough proof that you are convicted and therefore you go to jail or prison or whatever. It is proof enough. And we have many times when we talk about faith, we use the illustration of a father and his son. And the son is on a 7 or 8 foot platform, and the dad says, you know, jump, I'll catch you. And then the son reluctantly many times jumps, and the dad catches him. And so we can see these three words being used in this illustration. So the son exercised faith when he made the jump action. He believed the truth that his dad had the strength to catch him. That was his faith. He had faith that his dad had strength to catch him. And then the substance, or confidence, is being used in this illustration as well. He is hoping that his dad is going to catch him. He has the hope that his dad is going to catch him. And then he puts confidence in that hope when he makes the jump. You know, I am putting my confidence when I jump. And then as the evidence is made clear, is the dad made the claim, I'll catch you. That is the evidence. The son hasn't seen that yet, the evidence of things not seen. He has not been caught yet, is the evidence of things not seen. Because dad said it, it is proof enough, it is evidence, it is proof enough that dad said it, that I will be caught, and therefore I am going to jump. So faith then is trusting God and his word through uncertainty. Faith is simply belief in God's promises for surety, and then confidently acting upon that trust. So we see, what is faith? That is first point, what is faith? And then secondly, what is wisdom? As we see how these work together, what is wisdom? Proverbs 9:10. You can turn over there. Proverbs 9:10. Three words here as well in this verse. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the first word we want to see here is knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is facts. It is just simple facts. It could be good, bad, true, false. Knowledge is knowledge. It is the essence of it. And so let's correlate knowledge with the illustration. The knowledge is dad is strong enough to catch me. That is the knowledge. Also, knowledge is when I jump, gravity takes place and I'm falling. You know, that is knowledge. If dad doesn't catch me, pain is imminent. You know, that is knowledge. Understanding is the second word in this verse. Understanding. We can learn what biblical understanding is from this verse with a qualifying word, holy. Was holy, the holiness of God. A parallel passage is Job 28:28, which says, to depart from evil is understanding. Understanding is then the ability to take knowledge and then being able to determine what is godly and what is evil, what is truth and what is false, what is good and what is bad. That is understanding. You're taking the knowledge and then you see God reveals what is good and what is bad. And then the third word here is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom here in this verse has the sense of ability or skill behind it. It is an action word. Something that has to be practiced. Wisdom is thus choosing a course of action based on the knowledge and understanding that you've gained in a given circumstance. It is then choosing a course of action based on those two words. So illustration is, here at college we write papers and we gain knowledge. That is the first step, is you read books, you go online, you do interviews, you're gaining knowledge, facts. And then you gain understanding when you say, right, what is right knowledge and what is wrong knowledge? What is Calvinistic, what is not Calvinistic? You know, it is the understanding between that, and then you practice it, you practice your wisdom when you write the paper, when you understand knowledge, understanding, and then you have an action, you write your paper. It can be, you know, different degrees of wisdom is... Yeah. So godly wisdom is grounded on the specific teachings and principles of the Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So number one, what is faith? Number two, what is wisdom? And number three, how do they work together? Proverbs 3 this morning. And we're going to look at Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Under this idea of how do they work together, I want to see first imbalance. There's imbalance. So as we saw a little bit earlier, there's the person that says all faith. He over-spiritualizes and then devalues godly wisdom. Some individuals tend to over-spiritualize and over-interpret coincidences and benign actions. They may have a tendency to look for signs or rely on their emotions as they make decisions. They may also force their own meaning on Scripture as they read. So this person says, you know, God, if you want me to make this decision, you know, I pray that it rains tomorrow. The problem with that is the other guy is saying, God, if you want me to make this decision, don't let it rain tomorrow. You know, so that he's not practicing his wisdom, the common sense, your brain that God has given him. The second guy says, is relying on worldly wisdom and devaluing walking by faith. Some people rely too heavily on facts and logic and sense and education and their experiences rather than having faith in what God has. When it doesn't make sense, they don't want to do it. You know, the consequences outweigh the benefits. And so they're too far this way with wisdom. And then there's the guy that says, that goes back and forth. He's like, I'm going to go full faith on these big decisions, you know, God, I'm going to trust you. And then for the daily decisions, he relies on his own wisdom and forgets about God. So there's the imbalance in those three areas. But secondly, I always see balance. You're in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. First, we see trust in the Lord. This is faith and knowledge working together. Working together, faith and knowledge. Here you see, I have faith in the knowledge that I know about the Lord. What I know about the Lord, that is the knowledge, I have faith in Him, in the Lord. And then you see understanding, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I am not leaning on what I think is good or bad. Understanding, remember, that's what we define as good or bad, is knowledge. Whether it is good or evil. I'm not leaning on my own understanding of that. It is God, what he reveals to us, understanding. And then he shall direct your paths. He will give wisdom. That's wisdom being acted in this verse. Wisdom. He will give a decision for action. My hope is, the substance of things hoped for, my hope is that my paths will be directed. My hope is that. And then what I believe about God is proof enough, is evidence enough that it will come to pass. I know that's a mouthful, but it is faith and wisdom working together. And then God waits for us to decide as best as we can under the circumstances, and then practicing the gift of wisdom in our given circumstance, and then rely on Him in faith for the part that we cannot reason. God wants us to use wisdom and then faith as we make our decisions. Closing illustration, 1 Samuel 25 is the story of Nabal, David, and Abigail. And you know this passage, but David and his men is protecting Nabal's sheep shears. And then David sends some servants and asks Nabal to share some, you know, food resources with him. And basically Nabal says, no, I don't want to. I don't, you know, who's David? And then David gets angry and then starts marching to go kill Nabal and then all his household. So this is where faith and wisdom is practiced by Abigail. So Abigail hears about it, servants, she hears about it. That is knowledge. She gained knowledge about the circumstance, the situation. She gains knowledge. She knows that David is about to shed innocent blood. That is understanding. Because she knows that innocent blood is evil. That is understanding of what is good and what is bad. And then she makes a decision based on the knowledge and understanding. And her decision, practicing wisdom, was when she gathered food and servants and she's going to go meet him. She's going to go meet David. That was her decision of wisdom. So she prepares the food and she goes and meets David. And before she gets there, when she gets there, she says in verse 27 of 1 Samuel 25, "As the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee for coming to shed blood." Here we can see that she had faith in her decision, that it was from God. She knew that she was doing the right thing. She had faith in who God was and what he said about in his word, that shedding innocent blood wasn't right. She had confidence in that. She had a confident expectation that God was going to work on her behalf. I mean, David could come and, you know, whack her head off because he's angry. You know, but she has a confident expectation in, I don't know what's going to happen. The evidence of things to hope for, I hope that, is going to stop David from coming and killing, you know, the whole household, is faith and wisdom being practiced. So this morning I want to ask you, how's your balance? Are you the person that relies on your own wisdom and your own common sense thinking? Do you think, God, this doesn't make sense, you know, and then you try to reason it in your own mind and then you lay aside faith? Or you might be the guy that's fully faith, like, and then you throw away the common sense part. Or you might be the guy that switches back and forth. And I pray this message has taught us the need for the importance of applying both faith and wisdom in our decision making. We can't be out of balance. We can't go either or. They are one and the same. They're both gifts from God. The Bible says a lot about wisdom and a lot about faith. And they're supposed to work together as we make decisions.